it's okay, I'm going to stand up here because I've got a big voice anyway, if that's okay with you guys. I sure am honored to be here this morning and to be able to speak to you. It's always a pleasure to come to a church that's wanting to know the Word and be part of the Word. And I worship currently at Northfield Boulevard. Been there about 4 years, originally born and raised in Texas. But you don't have to hold that against me. If you look up here, there's a box up here. If I tell you that we're going to talk about somebody, and I'm going to give you some hints on who this person is, we don't know if it's male or female, but what he's done, we're going to use this morning to study together. And I'm going to give you some pointers and see if by chance you know who this is. It's not that he has a rash, but he has a rash personality. I gave away that it's a male already, haven't I? And that he's pretty quick to be a person to talk when it's going on. Another thing is he has ups and downs, just like we all do as Christians. He also is reactionary. And then this probably is going to give it away. He's impetuous. Who do you think I'm talking about? You don't have to say it, but I can watch it on your lips. Most people would immediately say, it's Peter. When you think of Peter, we read this morning to start off that Peter was challenged by Jesus and said, you know, you don't know what you're saying. You want to go with me to prison and to death, and you're going to deny me. And he finds out later that he does. And if you will turn to Luke 22, we read part of that, and I want to read part for this lesson. If you go to Luke 22 and verse 54, it says, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. In verse 57, but he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And then after an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. And then immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. When we look at this, I want us to think about an analogy here, three things that Peter did that we can fall into and people of the Lord can fall into. And what I call this is progression of sin. And we talked a little bit about that this morning with 2 Corinthians on how Paul was having to defend his apostleship. And when we read this, there's three things here. The first one is, if you look at verse 54, it says, Peter followed at a distance. When you and I are people that are in Christ, follow Christ at a distance, you know what we're saying. The analogy is that we know best. We don't know what we're doing, but that God's in charge. And when we put that distance between us and Jesus, that's a terrible thing, because if you go on in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, it says there's two paths, one to destruction, one to everlasting life, and you're starting to go down a destructive way. Well, when you look at that, in Luke 15, if you look in Luke 15, the first parable involves the sheep. Being lost sheep, the shepherd naturally goes after this particular sheep. Even though it's the one of the 99, brings it back. The second parable is about the lost coin. And we see that she does everything she can to find that lost coin because it's probably a day's wages. And then up here, when you're looking at this and it shows that the prodigal son, or we call him the wasteful son, what is something that he did? First of all, he comes to his dad, who we know represents God, and he says, "Give me what I'm due. I'm due a third. My older brother's due two-thirds. Give me what I'm due. I'm leaving." The father does it. The father's not even passed away yet. And so what's the first thing he does? He puts some distance between he and his family. He puts some distance between his father, who is in charge of things and has the wisdom to take care of him, and he's put the distance to go in a far country. He's also put the distance away from his family. His brother's out there working. He leaves his brother. Well, when you look at that, when he put the distance, it took a while for him to come back, didn't it? And to repent and know, I've sinned. Well, when we go a little farther and we think of that, a lot of times people will start putting some distance from Jesus by missing Bible study, or missing services at night, or missing it on Wednesday night. And they're missing out on being with brethren, and they don't realize that little things start something and it causes it to keep on going. And when you think about it, David in Psalm 122 in verse 1, he said, "I was glad when they said, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Do we have that kind of attitude that we don't want to put the distance between him? And when you go back in Psalms 84 and verse 10, I didn't put it up there, it makes a point that I would just be a doorkeeper for the church, is what it says. I'll take the lowest thing just to be with my brethren. Because if you put some distance between you and the brethren, between you and Christ, you can't win. Well, when you go a little farther, You were studying 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, some of your versions might say, "I think that I can do things myself." I'm paraphrasing. But where does our sufficiency come? It comes from God, doesn't it? And when we understand that, we won't put that distance between us and Christ. Well, when you go a little farther, if you look at the verse, you picture Peter, that Christ is, say, ahead of him. He's following away. He's put some distance. Remember what was read this morning. "I'll go with you to prison and even to death." And he's already backing off, isn't he? Well, when he is following him, does he go up to Christ and say, "Look, I'm one of the guys with him"? No, he doesn't, according to what we read. What does he do? He sits among the people that were there that probably brought Christ in. So he sat among them. Well, when you think about that and think about our lives, in 1 Corinthians 15:33, We talked this morning that here is a chapter on the resurrection, the importance of the resurrection. The resurrection didn't happen. What we're doing is of no avail, Paul's telling us. And he's telling them, too, that they need to be strong in Christ. And here, in some verses, it says, "Bad company corrupts good morals." Or sometimes it says, "Evil company corrupts good habits," or makes the habits bad. When we look at ourselves and we see, if we're calling this the progression of sin, he's put some distance between he and Christ. And when he put that distance between he and Christ, he didn't go and gather with Christ's people. Who did he do? Who did he go with? He went and sat with some other people. He was sitting with the wrong people, wasn't he? And that's why it says, you know, bad company corrupts good morals. You know, whether we like it or not, brethren, and you talked about it this morning about people maligning us and giving us trouble, we are defined by the company we keep. When I've done this lesson and for younger people, and I've told them, you are defined by the friends you keep. When I was in law enforcement, and I interviewed sometimes 300 or 400 people a year, every one of them that confessed, except the ones that were just people that had been in and out of jail all their life and they weren't going to tell you anything, every one of them said, I got with the wrong crowd. And that caused me to go. Bad company will cause you problems, won't it? When you think about that, if you look over in the Old Testament, let's turn to that, to Exodus 23 and verse 2. Exodus 23 and verse 2. We know that the Lord talked about different things, about even the people not being faithful, not dealing with other people that they were to keep separate as the children of Israel. In Exodus 23 and verse 2, it says, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. And I tell you too, if you just turn over to Exodus 34 and verse 12, I think it is, Exodus 34 and verse 12, it says, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. In other words, don't be with these inhabitants. What will they do? They'll carry you away. They'll put you maybe in idolatry. And they'll change your way of life and get to you that you won't want to be with Christ. When you think of that and you go a little farther, when you go to Hebrews 11, which we know as the scripture of faith, all of these by faith, you see, and I'm paraphrasing, that Moses could have been a proud prince. He could have had everything he wanted, but he gave it up to be with the Lord's people. And that's what it talks about, that Moses knew that it was more important to be with God's people and in the long run have a chance for heaven. Do we have the same thing when we think about who we're dealing with and who we're friends? Now, don't get me wrong. I know each of us, and I did too, we have to work in the world. We have to understand that we're going to be dealing with people. We heard talk this morning that people that work with us sometimes won't listen. We understand that. But there is a point that says you have to be careful who your friends are, because when you're with Christ and we're here as brethren, aren't we more comfortable and more secure? Well, the third one is the climax of sin. Remember, Jesus said that, and I said it wrong one time, so if I say it wrong again, get after me. But the rooster would crow three times. It wasn't the rooster crowing three times. He would deny him three times. I said that before. And here he's sitting with these people, and he denies Christ. Now, here's a man, Peter, that when we read the Bible, when we see the apostles listed, who's the first one every time? It's Peter, isn't it? When the kids learn the apostles, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, you know how they go through it. He was a person that was more or less the leader of the group. When Jesus walked on the water to him, who is the one that got out of the boat? Peter said, you know, tell me to come on. And he came out. Of course, we always ask, where are the others? Why didn't they come out? But Peter was in this position, but yet he still denied. Well, when you think about the progression of sin and you put some distance between you and God, and then you start running with the wrong company, it ends up being that sometimes when somebody comes to you, you're just in an open denial. I can get by, I can do it on my own. I don't need you guys. And they're not thinking about the condition because he had denied Christ. If you look at Matthew 10:33, going back into the New Testament, Matthew 10:33, you're probably well familiar with this. You have to excuse me, I've gotten a new Bible last year and I'm still trying to get stuck on it. In Matthew 10:33, really I'll read verse 32 first. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Verse 33, but whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Then when you go to verse 38 in the same chapter, it says, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You know, when you think about denial, we as Christians have a hard time thinking that somebody would deny the Christ who went to the cross for you and I. And as we were studying 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15, he was resurrected. So we have a hope, don't we? And here is the guy that was with him all these years. And he denied him. Well, how do we look at each other and deny Christ? We've seen this progression so far. These are just a few things. A lot of people just don't want to be with Christians when they deny Christ. You know why? Because the Christian's going to challenge him. Now, we know you better than this. You know better than this about Christ. They don't want to study God's Word. They get farther away from the Word. They don't open their Bibles and read the Bible and see what the Bible tells us about Christ. And they don't pray. And there's lots of things you can put up here. But they don't want to work for Christ and for the church. And when you start getting that way, you know, us older people will sometimes say, I've done my time. But you remember Caleb says, I can still take my mouth. I'm still useful. And we are all useful in our own way and different talents and different things. And we have to be careful not to deny Christ. Well, when you also look at this, when you turn back to Acts 3 and verse 14. Part of this denial is the fact that we don't want to admit it. We don't want to call it denial sometimes. And there's problems with that. In verse 14 in Acts 3, it says, but you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And when you think of that, that was one of the things with Paul in 2 Corinthians that y'all were studying. He was still having to show his apostleship and to defend his apostleship because he wasn't there that whole time, and these Judaizing teachers and false teachers, however you want to call them, they were coming in and saying, you don't need to listen to Paul. Paul's not telling the word. And they're basically denying Christ. Well, when you look at that, and you know when you go back to Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve, the Lord, God was specific. Here he put him in something that was plush. Here he put him in something that was perfect, this Garden of Eden, and said, you know, something very simple. Don't eat of this. I heard a preacher one time say, if it had been me, I'd have gone and cut that tree down so I wouldn't even have to fool with it. But don't eat of this. And we know Satan tempted her. And Satan's going to tempt us in different ways. You know, you're surely not going to die. This isn't going to happen to you, but she still ate of that tree because of it looking good and changed the world because she gave it to Adam. Then when God came to him, he asked him a question. What have you done? That's what it says in the King James. Well, a good man says, she made me do it, right? But he was just as guilty as she was. And when you think of that, you are denying what the Lord told us to do. And when you do that, you pay the penalty. And we've paid for it ever since, haven't we? And it's a sad condition to think about that. Well, what's the answer? Well, one of the answers is, go to 1 Peter 1 in your Bibles. 1 Peter 1. And verses 3 through 6. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 6. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And I'm reading from the New King James. When you look at that those verses, here is a blessed God. He tells us, Peter does, and he's the one, remember, that denied Christ, that there's abundant mercy. And there's a living hope. And the resurrection, which we even talked a little bit about in 1 Corinthians 15, if you really think about it, again, without the resurrection, why would we be here? And he goes farther in, because there's an inheritance. There's this home that we can go to in heaven, this eternal rest that's incorruptible, doesn't fade away, that's reserved for us in heaven. You know, when you look at that, something that I didn't read, that if you go back to Luke 22, since we've got Peter up here, and you look at, go back to verse 60 of chapter 22 in Luke, it says, "But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you were saying. And immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed." But listen to this next verse. This is a verse that we need to think about. It says in verse 61, it says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And we see in verse 62, "So Peter went out and wept bitterly." And we know that in Acts 2, he preaches the sermon. But can you imagine, it'd be like us here, and we've gone through this progression of sin, and we're people that, I'm not saying we are, but let's say me up here, that something's wrong, and I look there, and can you imagine through the crowd of people that Peter sees the Lord look at him? To me, that's something you'd never forget, I don't think. And we've got to remember, the Lord is looking at us, isn't he? He's thinking about what we're doing. Well, one other passage that helps us, if you go on farther into 1 John 2, just a little past Peter, you're still there. In 1 John 2, and verses 1 and 2, here John addresses, I guess, you and I as little children. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness." In verse 2, "And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The fact that he died for all sins was important to us. He addresses us with an attitude of children, just like Jesus said, "Let the children come unto me." He says he's writing this to you so that you'll be reminded and understand that you don't want to sin, because what? We have an advocate. He was resurrected. He's on the right hand of God, and he's up there to be an advocate for you and I based on sin. Because he didn't just die for the Jewish people that, because of inheritance, they were special people. He died for all people, didn't he? When we think about this and we carry it, you know, we're standing at the door. And sin surrounds us. We talked about that this morning, and it's not easy. We know that there's suffering in the world. We know that there's people, and we're even getting farther and farther in the world with them trying to take away, and in God we trust. We know that. We have a preacher, David Bunting, and his dad, when he passed away, one of his sons was talking during the funeral, and he said all the brothers were around saying, "Oh man, the world's doing this, and things are really going bad, and look at the politics, we got a bad president." I don't know who it was at the time, and all this. And Tom was the father. Tom let him talk for a while, and then they came back to Tom. And Tom says, "Look, you need to think about what you're doing here." So, "What do you mean?" He said, "Do your job. Do your job as a preacher. Preach the word. Stay with the word. Help people that are sinners come to Christ. Do your job." Because why? Because we know that God's in charge of the affairs of man. He knows what's going on. We can't control everything, can we? But we can control ourselves. That when sin is all around us, we can make that choice, and make that choice of what will our answer be. Will we be for Christ? Or will we put that distance and be with the wrong people and deny it? Well, this morning you have that choice. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you haven't put Christ on in baptism, like it says in Galatians 3:27, you have a chance here. You have a chance to think about sin and what it does to your life. But also, we as Christians are people that make mistakes. We fall short. We miss the mark. And when we do that, the beauty part of it is we have Christ that's an advocate. We can repent of our sins, and they're wiped away, aren't they? If we can help you with any of this, please come while we stand and sing.